Let's turn to chapter 39 of the book of Psalms 39. Chapter 39 of Psalms. Psalm 39. Now, in the introduction, we haven't had an introduction for a while in the Psalms, but here we have an introduction tonight. It says to the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Now, Jeduthun, unlike other introductions, is actually a person. He's a man who is talked about in 1 Chronicles 25 as prophesying upon his instrument. I always loved that since I found that verse, that actually when the musicians come up and share, they're actually prophesying upon their instruments. And their instrument might be their voice, because the vocal cords are an instrument. And so these songs that God has given different neat folks, you know, that have these gifts of writing songs, these are from the Lord and blessed of the Lord. And the Lord uses them to help us to sing to each other, to teach one another in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. For it's definitely a part of the Word of God, definitely a part of prophesying on their instruments. And so Jeduthun had that anointing, and he was around in the time of David. He was a Levite, the tribe of Levi, which is the priestly tribe. And we are told in the scriptures that he was there at the dedication of the Ark of the Covenant. When David brought the Ark back to Jerusalem, Jeduthun was there leading worship, prophesying on his instrument, and sharing. Now, Jeduthun, in the course of time, had six sons. And these sons were trained by him in the art of music. And they inherited that beautiful gift from their daddy. And you know, sometimes you will meet musical families. I think of the Olingers, Bob and Dixie Olinger, and all their girls sang like birds and were in the musicals through the years at Calvary Costa Mesa. And when the girls were little, it was such a blessing. We'd have them come to our church and the whole family would sing for us. So sometimes these gifts are passed on, aren't they? And you've probably seen that and noticed that. Well, in Jeduthun's six sons, there was this musical talent also. And we're told that Jeduthun actually was the king's prophet as well. And so able to use his instrument and to bring prophetic words from the Lord to King David. Now, these sons had sons, and those sons had sons. And so we can read about the descendants of Jeduthun, actually not at the just at the dedication of the Ark of the Covenant as David brought it back, but actually at the dedication of Solomon's temple. After the temple was completed, there's a dedication, and the sons of Jeduthun were there to lead worship. And then, not only then, but years later, 500 years later, we read about the descendants of Jeduthun and his six sons ministering at the time of Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah came back to restore and rebuild Jerusalem after the 70-year captivity, after almost 500 years of history between the kings. And so what a blessing to see this family that lived and served God. And no greater joy have I than to know that my children walk in the truth. And as you and I are gifted by God and walking in the Lord, there's things that we pass on to our children in the Lord Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing to see families that stay with the Lord and go with the Lord. So this is our prayer. And this is what we pray for our families. Amen? Yes, it is. Okay, now with that introduction then of Jeduthun and his protege, his wonderful kids. Let's go ahead and read chapter 39, verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. And so an exhortation that is actually all through the Bible, We read it again as putting a guard over our mouth, but here we have a bridle over the mouth. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I take heed or be careful not to sin with my tongue. In one of the Proverbs, it says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. If we're always talking, we're going to sin with our tongue because human nature will pop out. And so we really have to watch it and keep a bridle on the tongue. This is the instruction of the Bible. I'd like to review some scriptures with you from the book of James on this subject, a few scriptures before we go into the depth of what's being said here in verse 1. And so let's go over to James in the New Testament, James chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3 and verse 6, to kind of remind us about the tongue a little bit. Now James in chapter 3 verses 2 and 3. James is towards the end of the Bible, right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 3 and verse 2. The scripture tells us here in James chapter 3 verse 2, in many things we offend all. There's things that we do, they're offensive, and all of us are in that boat. But it says here in the last part of the verse, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle or to control the whole body. And this is quite something to say, isn't it? And of course, it's the word of God, so it's very true. If I can control this right here, I can control my whole body. And the Lord gives an example in verse 3. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, this whole idea of the bridle, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. So with one little bit in a horse's mouth, you can make the horse obey and turn his whole body one way or the other. So using an example, the Lord is, by letting us know that if we offend not with the word, the same as a perfect man able to bridle or keep back the whole body from sin. And so we have to be careful what we say. Boy, it was neat what Job said when he was under tremendous trial, tremendous heat. He said, though he slay me, I will trust him. He said that with his mouth. And he was able to control his body from sin and just kept trusting God all the way through his horrible trial. As he said, though he slay me, I will trust him. And so with the word that comes out of my mouth, I can control that body. So important to know. Now, verse 1 of Psalm 39 has to do with something very important in bridling the tongue. And let's go on back now to that verse. Psalm 39, verse 1. It says this, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. It's so very important to keep our cool in the presence of the wicked. Oh yeah. We have to be extra careful with those that don't know the Lord and are there before you, wherever that is, at work, or in your way, at school, wherever you are. And there's those that are before you that are kind of watching you as a Christian and know that you're a Christian. Man, do you ever have to watch your mouth? Oh yeah. And there's a reason for that. And we're given that reason by Jesus himself and by the experience he had with the wicked people that were around him, the Pharisees and the scribes. And so we want to turn back now to the New Testament, to Mark chapter 12 and verse 13. Mark 12, 13. Now, the Gospel of Mark is, of course, among the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Mark is the second one. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. Now, Jesus came on the scene, and the religious rulers of the time, the scribes and the Pharisees, were very jealous of him. They saw that the people really liked him, and they wanted the people to like them. And of course, this can happen on playgrounds. It can happen in corporations, the same kind of spirit, the spirit of envy or jealousy. And so they sent here in verse 13 of Mark 12, and they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. To catch him, Jesus Christ, in his words. They wanted to trap him in what he said so they could accuse him to the Romans, get him taken out of the way, to say to the people, look what he said. That was a really dumb thing to say. And how can you like him or follow him? And that was their goal, because they were envious of Jesus, that they liked their little religious system the way it was. And Jesus came and interrupted the whole thing. And the people began to love Jesus and follow him. And so they wanted to get rid of him. And so they made this plan to catch him in his words. Don't you know that same spirit is around today? That spirit of Antichrist that would love, through the different wicked people that you might have to deal with, non-believers that are ticked off at you for whatever reason, and they just want to catch you in your words. So you've got to be careful. Be careful, little mouth, what you say, because the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. So important not to lose it. Not to lose it, especially in front of the wicked, because they want to catch you, and they want to accuse you, and they want to make life miserable for you. And so we be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And just keep our mouth and be careful of it. And so, wonderful psalmist that's is bringing this psalm to us. It is just to say, first thing, that I put a guard on my mouth, a bridle on my mouth, as I stand before the wicked. Very important. Let's see another scripture on this that adds a little bit to it. Luke chapter 11, verse 53. Matthew, Mark, Luke 11, 53. Yeah, the Gospel of Luke. Just two more Gospels more. And we get to... one more Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And so we get to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verse 53. And it says this, kind of along the same lines, but with a little more information for us. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. And so I don't know, well, you probably have been in situations when someone who is mad at you, wants to get at you, will begin to urge you vehemently. What about this? Well, what about that? And before you get a chance to even answer the question, what about this and what about that? And it becomes fast and furious to upset you, to catch you off balance. It's like a bunch of big linebackers coming at you through the line to get you if you're a quarterback, you know, to urge him vehemently, to provoke him to speak of many things about this subject, that subject, the other subject, laying actually wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. The non-believer that's really adamant against the Lord, will want to go ahead and find a reason to accuse you. The person that wants your job will try to find a way to accuse you of something. The person that just doesn't like you and for whatever reason, find something to accuse you with, laying in wait. And so they'll begin this urging vehemently. The best thing to do when that happens is just be quiet. Put a guard on your mouth. Put a bridle on your tongue as you're before the wicked. Don't let them get ammunition to use against you, because they will do it and to try to get you. And it just leads to strife and upsetness and electricity in the room and all kinds of bad things. And so really in this psalm being warned about that situation. I'll give you an example. Years ago, and this argument happened to be over the gift of tongues. I went to a retreat and received the gift of tongues, and I was at the time attending a Baptist church where they didn't believe in tongues, and that upset some of my relatives a lot, because they also were going to the Baptist church and were told that the gift of tongues was of the devil. And hopefully, you know, Baptist church is kind of lightening up on that, because it's one of the gifts of the Spirit. But, you know, I just, as a young man, I was 20 years old, and man, I just had this beautiful new prayer language, and I was just happy about it. And I was attacked by some of my relatives over this new gift. And they just begin to vehemently urge me to speak about many things. And I was just, all this, you know, what are you doing? You're going to freakazoid on us. What are you, Jesus freak? Or, you know, and all this stuff. And man, I was starting to get angry. I just wanted to yell and scream and just lose it. And I've been there, and I guess all of us didn't get there. But the Lord was really gracious this time, because he just had me put a guard on my mouth, and I just didn't say anything. And then after a while, after kind of the barrage slowed down, I just looked up to heaven and I said, Jesus, please bring peace to this place and bless us all with your presence, Lord. And I just began to speak to the Lord. And you know, that whole thing calmed down and became an okay situation. And so I bless God for that. And it's the truth of it. We have to be so very careful when the vehement attacks come, and the confusion wants to reign, is to put a guard on the tongue. Just wait on the Lord. Just look to him. And the best thing to do is to speak with him. And that's the next thing we're told in Psalm 39. So let's go back now to Psalm 39 and see this. Verse 1 again, Psalm 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence, and I held my peace, even from good. Now that can happen. When you're so silenced that it almost becomes a depression, and you don't even say anything good. And my sorrow was stirred. Well, that happens if you just are to the place where you're not even saying anything good. Your sorrow will stir. It becomes almost like a depressing situation. And then he says, my heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. I had to say something. I couldn't let this situation go on any longer without saying something. The fire within me was burning. Then spoke I with my tongue. And what did he do with his tongue in speaking? Because the fire was burning and he had to speak. He says, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I might know how frail I am. And so the point is this, he spoke to the Lord. That is absolutely the right thing to do. when there's a lot of confusion, you don't know who's on first and who's going to round second next, and you don't know what end is up, and there's all kinds of turmoil and strife going around, and you don't even hardly know why you're being screamed at or whatever's going on at work or wherever, at home even. You need to speak to the Lord. So, well, I'll just be quiet and I won't say anything. I even kept my mouth from good. But oh, it was stirring in me. I had to say something. This fire was burning within me. And so I spoke with my tongue and I said, Lord, Lord, just look to the Lord. Just look to Him. Ask Him about the situation. And God will give you wisdom. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days. What is it that I might know how frail I am? Sometimes anger, the strength of anger, the adrenaline, can make us feel pretty powerful. And we forget how frail we are and how easy it is for us to blow it with our tongue, to say the wrong thing, to let the fire of wrath come out of our mouth and say things we wished we'd never said. But no, we look to the Lord and we confess to Him. We ask Him for His help in the situation. And the best way to do that is to just say, make me to know my end, Lord. How short my days are. In other words, the measure of my days. What is it that I might know how frail I am? Behold, Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. My time here is very short. Why waste it on being angry? Why waste it on saying stupid things? Why waste it? Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. My age is as nothing before You. There's a lot in that one. The Lord is a lot older than we are. He's the Ancient of Days. He knows what needs to be said or not said. He knows what direction we're to go with whatever situation we're facing. And He's the only one. He's been around a long time. You ever hear a dad say, son, I'm a lot older than you, and I've experienced a lot more than you. And kids will say, yeah, right, dad. And then the kids grow up and have kids of their own. And they come back to the dad. And they say, dad, you were right, and I'm going through it right now. Hey, how much more with the Ancient of Days? You know what I'm saying? I mean, He's been around really a long time. Yeah. Hey, and not just 30 years or 40 years or 50 years, but He's been around eons of time. And He knows exactly what ought to be said in any given situation. And so, Lord, You have made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before You. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Now, this is translated in a different way, and I kind of like the other way. And it's the NIV translation says, each man's life is but a breath. Each man's life is but a breath, especially in the sight of God, who is the Ancient of Days. And of course, this reminds us again of the book of James, doesn't it? And I'd like to turn to the book of James because this really has to do with economic things. And of course, economics is on our minds a lot nowadays. Let's go to James chapter 4, verse 13. The idea of our life is being like a breath together with economic situations. James 4, 13. Now, I'm going to Hebrews. We go to Hebrews in the back of the Bible and then pass that to James chapter 4, verse 13. It says, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell, and we're going to make a great profit. Oh yeah, get rich, we're going to get gain. Whereas, verse 14, you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor or a breath that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so we rejoice in boastings about the profit we're going to make doing this or that. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, it is sin to him. In other words, I've got to get God's mind on it. I have to go to the Lord about my economics. Is it really wise for me to buy a new car right now? I think right now, for all of us, the answer to that would be no, you know what I'm saying? But the thing is that, and the reasoning used is that our life is very short. And the Lord does not want you all tied up into the affairs of the world and all concerned about these things. We allow him to provide for us, and when it's time to buy a new car, he'll tell us and give us a piece about it. When it's time to go to another city, to start a business, to go this way in your business or that way in your business, this is all God's business. I think sometimes in pride, man wants to say, no, my business is my business and God's business is his business and he needs to stay out of my business and I'll stay out of his business. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. You know, we have to just wait on him and not be saying today or tomorrow we will go and we'll continue and we're going to buy and sell. We're really going to make a killing. We're going to get some great gain here. But you don't know what shall be on tomorrow. Remember the man that got rich and he said, you know, I'm going to tear down my old barns and build bigger barns to hold all my substance. And the Lord Jesus said, thou fool, today your soul is required of you. Then what good is all of the riches that he saved? Not any good at all. And so the Lord must direct us. And the Lord will bless with riches sometimes. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, I know how to abound. That means he knew how to have an overflowing abundance. And then he says also, I know how to be abased. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can abound or I can be abased, where I'm kind of looking for the next meal. I can be there too. Either place is okay with the Lord. And so I look to the Lord and I go ahead and recognize my life is so very short. It's like a vapor. It's like a breath. I remember when I first learned this verse, we happened to be on a retreat and it was cold outside. And so when you would talk, you know, you would have that puff of smoke that would come out of your mouth, you know, when you do that, and like in the mountains, it goes and you see that vapor and then it just goes away. And I just really felt that was such a great picture in my mind about this verse. My life is a vapor. And so there it goes, it's over. And I think any of us that are getting a little older understand that even better. Ain't it funny how time slips away, you know, kind of thing. It's so true. It's so true. A lot of times I feel like I'm 18 years old, and it's a way far away from a mirror, you know. So I'm feeling kind of young today, you know. Hallelujah. But then you look in the mirror and you go, who is that old guy, you know? It's so funny as time goes on, you know, like my grandmother, when she was getting up there in years, I think she was in her 70s or something, and we were watching videos, family videos, and she went, who is that old lady? And it was her, you know, in the family video. And I laughed. I was, I don't know, 19 or 20 years old, whatever. And I'm thinking, that's really funny, Dan. But I'm starting to feel that way like she did, you know, and it just doesn't seem that long ago. And it's just one of those things that God lets us know, and it's so very true. Billy Graham wrote in his autobiography, I think we read, wasn't it? Billy Graham's autobiography. And I heard Chuck Smith say the same thing from the pulpit. What's the biggest surprise that you've had in the ministry? how fast it all went by, is what Billy Graham said and Pastor Chuck has said recently. And you know, it's just something that happens. And so it is a vapor. And it gives us a great big perspective then. That perspective should help you with your tongue. That perspective should help me with my tongue. Why waste our time on belittling people, on saying things we know in our heart that aren't correct? Why waste your time? The scripture says that we redeem the time. We make every second count for the Lord, for the days are evil and time slips by very quickly. Make the best and the most out of what we're doing here on the earth. And so the psalmist says, I will bridle my tongue, and especially while the wicked is before me. I don't want to deal with what happens after that. You know, if there's lots of accusations against me and all these things because I sin with my mouth, and just let it go. And so the exhortation goes on. Well, let's go on back now to Psalm 39 and look at verse 6. Verse 6 kind of zeroes in on this whole idea. Now it says in verse 6, surely every man walks in a vain show. Yeah, it is true that we all just really kind of want to be accepted so bad sometimes that we put on a show for others to be accepted better. But surely every man walks in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heaps up riches and knows not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, goes back and is talking to the Lord now. Now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in you. Man, when you center your hope in on the Lord and you forget the three-ring circus show that we want to put on for other people or whatever, and just hope in the Lord, there's a peace there. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Lord, you're going to handle all of these situations, all of these relationship problems, if there's problems, and Lord, the things that want to beat in upon us. And Lord, help me now not to be disquieted in myself, but having a peace from you, to hope in you, as it says here. Now, this idea of being disquieted in vain, the NIV says bustling about. But there's more to it than bustling about. It's bustling about in upsettedness. And we get that from the Hebrew word that's used here. And let me give you the definitions. Disquieted, we have already bustling about, and we have disquieted within myself and in vain. The Hebrew word is hama. It means, and I'll give you a list here of meanings, to be troubled. Disquiet is to be troubled, bustling about in a troubled way. To rage, you just get ticked at something somebody said. And oh, how the fire burns within you to just, as James says, let the tongue go and is set on fire by hell, is what it says in James about an unleashed, untamed tongue. To rage, to war, to just decide in your heart you're going to war, you're going to be bitter, and you're going to just keep a grudge and look for a time when you can get back, get even. To moan, oh, it bugs me, moan. Clamor. And then the last one is be in an uproar. We go up with a roar, you know. Since you guys laughed, I did it again. That happens. You know, it happens in the pulpit. If somebody laughs at something you do it again or three times, you know, it's whatever. But anyway, let's move on from that. Disquieted. Surely every man walks in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. Totally in vain. Doesn't do any good. We calm down later and feel bad about it. So why do it? He heaps up riches and knows not who shall gather them. These are folks that are just upset about money, disquieted about money, troubled over money, raging about money. These kinds of things does no good at all. No good. We must have every conversation about the money situation at home, wherever, in the peace of the Lord and in trust in Him. And I thank God that the elders mainly do work that way. It's really neat when we have financial difficulties here at church. It's just talked about, prayed about, given back up to the Lord. I'd like to pass that on to our households. That's the way we ought to do it, looking to God. Now, I'd like to, before we leave this idea of disquieted, just to enlarge upon it just a bit, in a psalm that we're going to have in a couple of weeks, Psalm 42. Let's turn over a couple of psalms here. Psalm 42:5. Psalm 42 and verse 5 of Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted in me? And this is the same Hebrew word, same exact Hebrew word, hama. Why? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. So the same message we had in Psalm 39. Lord, I will hope in you. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And so this is a wonderful package that we're given in Psalm 42 about this situation. When we come to a time of just totally being bent out of shape, whatever, in an uproar, disquieted within ourselves, we're to just stop and hope in the Lord, as the psalmist is doing in Psalm 39. And we're given a promise here, aren't we? This is one of the 7,600 promises in the Bible for us. For I shall yet praise him for his help. He's going to help me. And I will again find myself in a place of praise. Sometimes we get so discombobulated that the praise is gone, naturally, it's gone. And the trust is gone, the hope is not there. And it almost feels like this is it. There's not going to be any more praise for God. But the Lord wants us to know he's watching, he cares, he wants to direct us out of disquietness just with the thought and the reality that I will praise him again. I will praise him again because he is going to help me and deliver me from whatever situation it is. I do not have to let my tongue go and to just make a bad situation worse, but direct my heart and my tongue to the Lord. Lord, Lord, teach me to number my days that I might know how frail I am. And Lord, you're so much bigger than all of it. So I'm now directing my tongue towards you. It's hard to remember these things when you have reasons to be disquieted, but we can ask and pray even tonight. Lord, you say in your word that the Holy Spirit brings all things to my remembrance whatsoever you've said to me. And you can pray and say, Lord, next time I am tempted to be in an uproar, to lose my brains and lose my tongue, and let my tongue be set on fire of hell. Lord, help me to remember to speak to you instead. When the fire burns within me, to speak to the Lord and talk to him, and he will help me. I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. That promise is so awesomely wonderful. Amen? And so when we pray tonight, we will ask God for that. But let's go back now to Psalm 39, and we want to go ahead and finish the psalm and give you some more thoughts here. Now, it says in verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. This is part of the prayer. And just asking God, you know, don't let me open my mouth with the fire of hell and become a reproach like the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because you did it. Because you did it, Lord. The Lord quieted this psalmist, and the Lord will quiet you by his grace through discipline. Sometimes when the Lord disciplines us, we have nothing more to say. We're just pouting, just a hurting. And you know, it says that the discipline of the Lord is not joyous but grievous, but it brings forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so you did it, Lord. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth because you did it. You quieted me with discipline. In other words, let's read verse 10. This is what how we see this is true. Remove your stroke away from me. Good spanking. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When you with rebukes do correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. And there are those times when the Lord prunes us back. Thy word has made me clean. The scripture says, made you clean. It's John 15. But the Lord will prune his growth, his vine, and his fig tree. I am the vine, Jesus said, you are the branches. And every branch that bears fruit in me, the Father prunes or cleans, that you might bring forth much more fruit and much fruit. And so we go through pruning times and discipline. At that time, we're not very pretty. I remember driving along a street here in Anaheim years ago, and the whole block of trees looked horrible because they were cut down. The pruners came through, cut off all the beautiful branches of those trees, and they just were bare and ugly. And that sometimes is what happens to us when God is taking through us a time of pruning or discipline in our lives. You make his beauty to consume away like a moth. And I don't think any of us like moths very much. And those little brown things that fly around the house and drive you crazy. And so that is what happens. Because we are vanity and God needs to work with us. He quiets us. He disciplines us to be quiet before him. And when he gets our attention, then we begin to look up in prayer. Hear my prayer, O Lord, verse 12, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Oh, spare me, that I might recover strength before I go hence and be no more. And so the Lord answers that prayer, and the fruit begins to come again in my life, and I begin to look beautiful again before the Lord. No matter what I look like physically, it doesn't even matter. There's an inner beauty that is so attractive and so beautiful when Jesus is in control of my life, that he creates this wonderful spirit-filled Christian to help others, that you just see the beauty of the Lord. And here we want to talk about this idea of being a stranger with you in verse 12, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. This is something that's also so good to remember. The first thing we saw that was good to remember is that we have a very short time here on earth. And the second thing here that we want to see is that actually we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And my home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from heaven's open doors, and I can't be at home in this world anymore. And because that's true, we will face the abrupt contradiction of the world to being a walk and talk and Christian all the time. And that can be hard to a short work on the earth. And we must realize always that we are strangers and pilgrims here. We're on a journey through a strange land. Now, I love this idea, first with this first clause, a stranger with thee, it says, and that's the King James translation. And in your modern translations, it will say the same thing in maybe a little different way. But first of all, I'm a stranger with the Lord. Not that I'm a stranger away from the Lord, but I'm a stranger with him. And let's take a look at that in his prayer in John chapter 17 in the New Testament. John chapter 17, verse 14. We are a stranger in a strange land with the Lord. Praise God, we're with him and he's with us. John 17, 14. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed just before he went to the cross about you and I, about his disciples and those that would believe on him through their word. So all of us also, he prayed this prayer for. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we are a stranger with thee, Lord. I am not of this world, even as he is not of this world. He's a stranger, and was a stranger here in a strange land. He was so strange they killed him. And you and I are also strange to this world. When we become a Christian, you'll get looks you won't believe. I remember in a speech class when the Lord led me to give a speech about him, because they like to give a speech about whatever you want to give a speech about. So I said, well, this is my opportunity to teach about Jesus. And so I gave that speech. And the guy in the back row, I thought he might drop over dead from convulsions. It was amazing to watch. It was very distracting. I'm preaching away in the speech class, and the guy in the back row is going and making these grotesque faces at me. And I'm thinking, is this guy demon possessed or something? And maybe he was, I don't know. But the world really has strange reactions to us, and it's because we're strange. When you're strange, no one remembers your name. Yeah, I remember that song? That's a real old one. But anyway, we're peculiar people. And so we are strangers. But praise the Lord, we're strangers with him. With him. He is in on it with us. I'll just read that verse slowly again to you. Jesus speaking and praying to the Father. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The two of us, Jesus and me, and Jesus and you, as we're out among the world people, we're strangers. And something we just have to remember. Just remember, when you feel like you don't fit in, it's because you don't fit in. And you're taking a stand for eternity, not fitting in. And so don't feel bad about it. rejoice in it. Lord, I'm not of this world, just like you're not of this world. I'm a stranger with you. And this dear psalmist is taking comfort in that. For I am a stranger with you, Lord. You and me, we're strangers here. And a sojourner, a pilgrim, as all my fathers were. This is an important statement here. As all my fathers were. It's important to know that every Christian that came before you was also a stranger and pilgrim in this world. And we go back to the father of the faith and the mother of the faith, Father Abraham and his dear wife, Sarah, who are both strangers in this world. And I'd like to end with those scriptures tonight. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 13. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, and starting at verse 13, it's talking about Father Abraham and Sarah. You'll see Abraham mentioned in verse 8 of Hebrews 11, verse 8, and then Sarah, his wife, mentioned in verse 11, and then in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, Abraham, Sarah. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, from whence they came out, the old life from Egypt, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And with Abraham, it was Ur, the Chaldees, where they worshiped the moon. And for all of us, it's all that we left. If we are mindful of the country from whence we came out, the old life, we might have had opportunity to have returned and go back to the ways of the flesh. And some folks do that. But not us. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, and it's called the New Jerusalem. There is a city that makes glad the people of God, and that's that New Jerusalem, that country that we're looking for. And we're going to be going home to that place. When my mom was in the process of dying, and it was kind of like a two-year process, really, till she finally went to be with the Lord, she would look at me and she would say, I want to go home. And then she would say, almost in the same breath, I want to see my mother. I miss my mother. And so what she was saying was, I don't want to go home to my old apartment. Because she was very lonely in that apartment for 15 years. She would call me up and say, Mark, I'm so lonesome. And then for a while she lived with our son Jeremiah and Jen, but she would still speak about, I want to go home. Even when she was with Jer and Jen and surrounded by those two little precious saints of girls ministering to her all the time, but she would say, I want to go home. And I came to realize what she was saying is, I want to go to heaven. And she, I don't think she even knew that then. But she wanted to see her mother, and that's exactly where Nano is. And Pop, and Nana Pop, and all the relatives. I want to go home. And that's what Abraham knew was promised, and Sarah knew was promised. Strangers and pilgrims in this land. And oh, how we want to go home. And there's something inside of each one of us that goes, I want to go home. Take me home, Papa. Oh, yeah. And that desire is deep within us. And that is to help us in the time of tears. As the psalmist was saying, I have tears. But I'm a stranger with you, Lord, here on this earth. I'm a sojourner. And so the psalmist crying out, what we read here, as the fathers were also, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, all the way down the line to our Jesus, who is not of this world. And so that hope in our hearts and that eternal blessing just lifts our spirits high and lets us know that we're going to go bye-bye and arrive at home one day. And man, is that ever going to be fun? Bible study will never end. But it'll just be complete joy and fellowship all the time. We don't go home to lonely apartments. We don't go back to workaday worlds with people that are just buffeting against us, feeling unaccepted, feeling not complete so many times because of the influence of the world and the flesh and the devil. But God is preparing us, and he wants us to see past it all, and he wants us to know that it's a short journey. It's very short. When it's over, it'll be like a bad dream, gone. Gone forever. Hallelujah. And all the great times and the good times here are just when the Lord has blessed us with his good and perfect gifts, for every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Anything that ever feels good at all, it's from him. And we just enter into complete bliss and joy and eternal restoration and eternal consecration and eternal everything-ation with the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. I'm getting wordy. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you, Lord, for the joy of the psalmist, Lord. We can feel it deep down, even in the complaints. He's talking to you, Lord. And Lord, thank you for that. And Father, help us to talk to you when the uproar wants to come, when the disquietness in our hearts wants to come, that we just talk to you, Lord. Just express it all to you, Father. And Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters tonight, Lord, that you would help us, Lord. Help us, Father, to dispel the disquietness, the clamor, the uproars, and just know that you're God. And Father, that we can be quieted before you and receive your strength, receive your help. And know, Lord, that the time is short and it's getting shorter, for we're closer today to your salvation than we were yesterday. And Lord, thank you that it's a forever thing. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Tonight, the prayer room will be open. John Luke's ready to go into the prayer room and just hang out in fellowship as you will. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless the Lord.